worship team, thank you guys for leading us this morning. And I love listening to the a cappella singing of the praise to the Lord. It's not always about the instruments, that the instruments are nice, but just to being able to hear the praises of God echo throughout this building is really sweet. So Exodus chapter 20, we're in the Ten Commandments, and now we'll get to verse 14. We're dealing with now the seventh commandment today, and I'm going to read, I want to read it, but I also want to add to it the first verse of chapter 20, first two verses. This is what God says. And God spoke all of these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Verse 14, you shall not commit adultery. To set the stage for today, there's a verse that I want us to read. It's going to kind of be, or a passage that's going to kind of be our, it's going to kind of be our big point. It's going to serve to direct our conversation over the next few minutes, and it's found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I'm actually going to read just the first several verses of that chapter. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it says, finally then, brothers, we ask and we urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you have received from us how you ought to live and how to please God, just as you are doing, that you would do so more and more. And you know that the instructions that we gave to you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God. You want to know what the will of God is for your life? Here's the will. This is the will of God, your sanctification. That you abstain from sexual immorality. That each one of you know how to control his or her own body in holiness and in honor. Not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. That no one who transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all of these things, as we have told you beforehand, and we have solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. So last year, I started learning how to play the guitar a little bit. And I'm not going to play for you now. That would be embarrassing. But I started to learn how to play a little bit, and I started with little chords. And but something interesting that I noticed as I was trying to learn how to play, when I first started, every time that I put my fingers and just kind of pressed hard enough to actually make the chord that I was supposed to make, every time I would press it, my fingers would hurt. Like, and it was like a continuous thing. So I would keep trying, and but every time I would press hard enough to make the chord, my fingers would always hurt. But then I noticed something. The more that I played, the longer that I could go, and the more chords that I could do. And I noticed that as I began to learn these different chords, and the longer that I began to play them, I realized that my skin was beginning to harden. And I was getting on my fingertips these things that they call them calluses as guitarists. I'm not one of those. I don't claim to be one of those. But I was noticing that suddenly, hey, it doesn't hurt as bad anymore. Well, that's pretty cool. I can keep on playing. I can keep on going. And I can play longer than I played before last time. And the more that I did it, the harder that I pressed, the more that I pressed, I built up hardness in my fingertips. Here's the point. A lot of us have grown callous to sin. And here's what I mean by that. What once upon a time, maybe in our life, maybe earlier on, things that we would do maybe brought pain to us, maybe we felt the conviction of the Holy Spirit, but things that we once would never have allowed in our life, then suddenly we realize that we've allowed. Things that would once have brought us caution and said, oh no, I can't do that, that's not right, suddenly we realize that we've grown hardened to those things, and we've allowed things in our life, whether that's things that we think and dwell upon, or things that we watch, or conversations that we have that we never ever thought that we would have. And then suddenly we find ourselves in the midst of that conversation, in the midst of that secret moment, in the midst of watching that thing that we would never have one time allowed, and suddenly we do. And it's been a series of compromises, a series of decisions that we've made that have allowed those that our hearts to harden. And then we suddenly have found ourselves in a position that we never thought that we would ever be in. This morning is a hard topic. We're talking about the issue of sexual purity and sexual immorality and marriage and what that looks like in our actions and then also in our thoughts. And it's not an easy thing, but we can't not talk about something because it's difficult. We have to walk through these things. But here's what I want you to know this morning is that from me, there's not going to be any judgment or condemnation, because there's a couple things that I know from my own heart. Number one, I know that I'm the worst sinner in this room. That's what I know about my own heart. But then I also know another thing. I know that God is bigger than your sin, and he's bigger than my sin. And he's able to separate those things and cleanse us of all unrighteousness and separate our sins as far as the east is from the west. I know that is true this morning. And so we're not going to leave here. This is not going to be a service of condemnation. It is going to be a series where we're going to talk about truth. We're going to tell the truth. But we're also going to show that there's hope. So maybe you're in this morning and your life story is a story of failure. But my story this morning and from the Word, we're going to see that there's hope in that. There's hope in the gospel of Jesus. Will you pray with me? Lord, I pray that as we discuss this really difficult topic this morning, Father, that you would be with us and that you would use your Word, not mine, but you would use your Word to penetrate our hearts, to show us where we've gone off, to show us where we've gone wrong, to show us where we're headed, so that you can graciously steer our hearts back on the right path. And if there's someone or some many in this room that have been impacted by this in some way, God, that your grace would pour out in this place, that the Holy Spirit, that you would convict us of sin so that we would not leave the same way that we came in. And more than anything, Lord, we just need you. We need your presence with us. We need your inspiration of your Word to speak over our lives this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm sure you know this, but our culture is sexually insane. Would you agree with me on that? Right? It is sexually insane. You can't turn on the TV. You can't barely go out of your house without being blasted with some form of sexual temptation or sensual image. Or it's unbelievable the type of things. If you turn the TV on, I'm blown away every time about things, because sex sells, right? And so it doesn't matter what the product is. There's going to be some sort of it could be shampoo, for crying out loud, and there's going to be some sort of sensual, sexual element to it that's seeking to appeal to us in our culture. And so it's insane. But so you can't go anywhere without being impacted by it in some way, encountering it in some way. Pornography is more accessible now than at any other time in the history of the world. Literally, at your fingertips, accessible at any moment of any time, in a secretive way, so that we would hope nobody else would see. But of course, we know that God sees everything that we do at every moment of the day. I just recently read that between 1998 and 2008, the percentage of marital unfaithfulness and adultery more than doubled. And as they were trying to look into that, they realized that it was that with the rise of social media and Facebook and easy connections and the internet, when they realized that suddenly this thing has gotten completely out of control. Not only that, not only is it accessible to us, not only has it gone through the roof as far as statistics go. But marriage itself in our culture is pretty much kind of laughed at. Marriage, sexual fidelity, faithfulness within marriage, moral purity are all like ridiculed. It's looked down upon. It's crazy. I'm sure you've seen this in the news where our Vice President Mike Pence has made the decision that he was not going to be alone with a woman other than his wife. Have you seen that? They call it the Billy Graham rule because Billy Graham sort of paved that way, where he said in his ministry that there would never be a situation where he would ever be alone with a person of the opposite sex, period, except for his wife. And he stood by that, and he lived a life of integrity that we can look to and say, wow, like that is awesome. Praise God for his example. And others have followed that, so much so that now other people have said, oh, I'm making this commitment, I will not. Well, they're actually, our culture ridicules that because he's taking that stand, like, what's wrong with you? You're like some kind of crazy pervert. You can't be alone with a woman. And all kinds of crazy things are being said about, and it's not just Mike Pence, it's others that have made that commitment as well in our public life. But I want to look at that and I want to say, we've gone crazy. Like, why would I want to put myself in a position that can either look bad or can ultimately lead to something that's bad? And we have people that are taking the stand and saying, hey, I'm going to guard. I care about my wife and my marriage, and I'm going to guard against these things. And then our culture just laughs and mocks it. So our culture has literally just gone crazy. But it's not just in the culture. It's in the church as well. It's within followers, men and women and brothers and sisters in Christ that are also right here, wrapped up in the midst of this. But the problem that I want us to look at this morning, the problem is not sex, right? I know that this is sort of a sensitive topic when we start dropping that word and, oh, he said sex in church. God created sex, right, as a good gift, but he created it to be enjoyed within the covenant and context of marriage, right? Yeah, that's how he created it, and that's how he designed it for us. What's happened is the problem comes when we take the good thing, which is what God created as sex, and we take it outside of the boundaries, the context and covenant that God has given us in marriage. And like anything in life, it doesn't work. If you try to imagine a culture in which there is no rules and there's no authority and there's no boundaries, what do you get? You get anarchy, you get chaos, you get craziness. It doesn't work that way. If you've ever been to a foreign country and just looked at the traffic, right? So we just got back from Uganda. We just got back. We're about to head to Haiti, and you're about to experience it, Kevin, in a real way in Haiti in just a little bit. There are like road signs. And there are even traffic lights. There are even road lines. Nobody cares about that, though. They just do whatever they want to do. So literally a few years ago, I think it was the trip that we were on to Haiti, we were driving, and literally everybody just makes your own lane. Like, don't worry about the dotted lines. You just kind of go. And so you have 100 people going into one lane, making like 4 to 8 different lanes. We literally were going this direction. Somebody was coming across the intersection beside us and like scraped up against our car. And we're like, what is hitting us? But what was crazy is that there was a dude walking behind us, and he literally was getting squished in between the two cars. And we're like, but it's not even a big deal to them. It's just like that's the day-to-day normal thing, because that's what they've gotten used to, and they've gotten used to that chaos. The thing is that society doesn't function well outside of, we all inherently understand that there's got to be some sort of rule, authority, guidelines given to us. And so God, in his word and in his commandments, has given that to us. He's given us his good commandments that do a lot of things for us. We talked about it shows and reveals his character to us. It points us in the right way. It reveals his holiness so that we can follow after him. And it also provides a context in which we can enjoy the gifts that he's given to us. One of those things is the gift of sex. And he's given to that in the context and the guardrail of marriage. We've all seen guardrails when we're driving down the road, right? They look a little bit like this on the screen. And guardrails are there. Why? For our protection, to keep us on the road. Because usually on the other side of that rail, there's danger. There's something on the other side of that rail, that guardrail is trying to keep us and prevent us from experiencing. If you remember, I was coming up Fancy Gap Mountain, and there was a car accident where somebody had crashed into that guardrail. Right? It was a pretty bad crash, but they didn't tumble down the ravine down Fancy Gap Mountain. The guardrail was able to prevent them and hold them up. But when you see guardrails, I've never heard anybody just like, I can't believe these guardrails, that VDOT's trying to steal all my fun, right? Does anybody ever do that? I've never heard anybody do or say those things, because we understand why it's there. We understand that it's placed there to guard and protect us. And that's what God has done specifically with this commandment, you shall not commit adultery, because he knows the danger of what happens when we do. Let's kind of define some terms here, just so we're clear, because the scripture says, you shall not commit adultery. And we're going to break that down and what that looks like. But sort of just a basic definition would be that adultery is when a married person has a sex or sexual relationship with someone who is not their spouse. Okay? That's pretty straightforward. Jesus is going to explain it's actually more than that, but we're going to start there with that definition. But we also see in Scripture another term that's more general, whereas that's a little more specific within the covenant of a marriage. We see another term that is, in general, sexual immorality, and that is going to cover a more broad spectrum of sexual sin. And that would be that sexual immorality is any sexual expression outside of the covenant of marriage. That's any sexual expression outside of the covenant of marriage. So that would include premarital sex, extramarital sex, homosexuality, lust, incest, rape, pornography. It would all kind of be included in that term. Any sexual expression outside of the covenant of God of marriage that God has given to us. Okay, but before we go further, I won't want to spend much time here, but because our culture is continually redefining things, everything, ultimately, and deciding what marriage is and what marriage isn't, let's go to the one who created marriage, and let's understand what God's design was for marriage from the beginning. Genesis chapter 2, verse 24 through 25. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother, and he should hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked, and they were not ashamed. God, in his infinite wisdom, put together a man and a woman to come together in the covenant of marriage to be faithful to one another for their life. That's what he has set out as his desire and plan for each and every one of us. That means then, if God has set that as the standard, then we cannot support or celebrate someone who's a woman who's getting married. Right? We can't celebrate that because that's completely contrary to God's design for marriage. And we can't do that, not because we hate people, right? But because we love and honor God, and because that's a distortion of what he has designed and created as beautiful and good. So that is the standard for us. But I want to be careful that again, we balance grace and truth. So the truth is that God has that standard. But I want to make sure that we don't elevate one sin and ignore the others. You understand? Because, we're good at that in the church. The struggle, the sins that we don't struggle with, we're surely going to highlight. Man, look at those people. They are really rough, messed up people. And we're going to see the Pharisees did the exact same thing in Matthew, and we're going to look at that in just a minute. But there's a beautiful passage in 1 Corinthians. Do we have that up there? 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. If that's up there, listen to the words. It says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral or the idolaters or the adulterers or the men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Hold that for a second. That's the truth, right? That's the truth. But listen to the grace of Jesus on top of this. This is amazing. And it says, "And such were some of you, but you were washed, and you were sanctified, and you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God." And he's saying, there is hope for the broken, the messed up, the dirty, the filthy, the mistake-prone, the wicked people that we are. And he says, there's grace to cover you. Because that was some of us. And he says, but I love how he just puts all of these, like he's saying, there's hope for the thief. There's hope for the adulterer. There's hope for the glutton. There's hope for the liar. There's hope for you and me this morning. So God gives us these guardrails as protection to steer us and keep us from what he knows is going to kill us. He knows it's going to ultimately destroy our lives. It destroys marriages. It destroys children. It destroys families. It destroys everything, the fabric of society. It's absolutely unbelievable. So God gives us these guardrails. But we have an enemy, don't we? Who is, we are told, we're going to talk in a few weeks when we talk about do not lying. We have an enemy who is not only a liar, he's the father of lies. Everything that proceeds from him is a lie. So then, he comes in the midst of the guardrails and the barriers and the gracious covenants that God has given us and the commands and his precepts and his laws, and he sows discord and he sows lies in the midst of all of the truth of God. And so he tries to paint a prettier picture or a distorted picture than what's actually real. And so then in the midst of all that, he tries to sell us a lie. And that is that you can dishonor God and everything will be okay in the end. And that's a lie from Satan. He says that it's going to be okay. You're not, you can handle this struggle that you're facing right now. It's not really that big of a deal. It's okay. So it's all right. It's going to be okay. And so he lies and he lies and he lies. He delivers, he promises like pleasure and then he delivers destruction. That's the enemy. That's the enemy that you and I face on a daily basis. And there are some in this room right now that are believing the lie that he's spoken over your life, and now you're in it. And so in case you're one that have believed some of the lies of Satan, I want to read some verses that I think are just lie exposing. And they're found in the book of Proverbs. So we're just going to read these passages together. You can turn there, you can jot them down. They'll be up on the screen. But I want us to read several of these passages that's going to really just shed light on the lies of the enemy. So look in Proverbs chapter 5, and we're just going to read this whole chapter, all right? So he says, "My son, be attentive to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding, that you may keep discretion, and your lips may guard knowledge. For the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey. Her speech is smoother than oil. But listen, in the end, she's as bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps follow the path to Sheol. She does not ponder the path to life. Her ways wander, and she does not know it. And now, O sons, listen to me. Do not depart from the words of my mouth. Keep your way far from her, and do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your honor to others and your years to the merciless. Lest strangers take their fill of your strength and laborers go to the house of a foreigner. And at the end of your life, you groan when your flesh and your body are consumed and you say, oh, how I hated discipline and my heart despised reproof. I did not listen to the voice of my teachers or incline my ear to my instructors. And I'm at the brink of utter ruin in the assembled congregation." You see the result of sin? So then he says, "Instead, drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. Should your springs be scattered abroad or streams of water in the streets? Let them be for yourself alone and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth, a lovely deer, a graceful doe. Let her breasts fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated with her love. Why should you be intoxicated, my son, with a forbidden woman? And why embrace the bosom of an adulteress? Listen, for the man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all of his paths. The iniquities of the wicked ensnare him. He is held fast in the cords of his sin, and he dies for lack of discipline. Because of his great folly, he was led astray. What they're doing here is they're taking sin, sexual sin specifically, and personifying it in an immoral woman. It's not saying that only the women are those that are at fault here, obviously. It's saying that it's men, women, pay attention. Don't go near the door of sexual immorality because it wants to consume you and take you. And ultimately, the end is destruction and death. And that's where it always goes. Look at the next chapter, Proverbs 6. Look at verse 27. Can a man carry fire next to his chest and his clothes not be burned? No, he can't. Can someone walk and on hot coals and his feet not be scorched? No. So is he who goes into his neighbor's wife. None who touches her will go unpunished. Then look down at verse 32. He who commits adultery lacks sense. He who does destroys himself. He wounds and dishonor will he get, and his disgrace will not be wiped away. Some strong words for following after immorality. And then finally in Proverbs 7, it tells the story of this sexually immoral, luring, enticing person drawing this man in. And then in verse 21 of chapter 7 it says, and so then with much seductive speech, she persuades him. And with her smooth talk, she compels him. And all at once, he follows her. Listen to the picture. As an ox goes to the slaughter, or like a stag who's caught fast until an arrow pierces his liver, as a bird rushes into a snare, he does not know that it will cost him his life. When you're facing, and I'm facing, sexual temptation, you know the enemy does not want to give us pleasure, right? He wants to kill us. He wants to destroy us. So behind every temptation that you and I will face this week is the desire of Satan to dishonor God and to destroy you. That's behind every single temptation that we will face. The desire to dishonor God and to destroy us. So we have a problem. We've said that sex is not the problem. So then what is the problem? The problem that Jesus is going to point out is inside of us, not outside of us. The problem is not our society that we're dealing with. The problem is what's residing inside of our hearts. It's always an issue of the heart. And I'm telling you, I've heard this time and time again where people will say, listen, it's my body. I can do whatever I want with it. Again, another lie from the enemy, because that is not the truth. You don't own you. Do you realize that? You and I are not, we don't own our bodies. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. It's so clear. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, listen to these words beginning in verse 18. It says, flee from sexual immorality, for every other sin that a person commits is outside the body. But the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Spirit who is within you, whom you have from God? Listen, you are not your own, for you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. You don't own you. You don't own your hands. You don't own your desires. You don't own your ambitions. You don't own your hopes and your dreams. You don't own your body. You don't own your sexuality. You don't own that. We are people that have been put under the authority of God, the one who created us, and so we belong to Him. And so then the command then is to glorify God with our bodies. So the question that you and I need to ask is not how far is too far, or am I allowed to do this, or should I? It's am I glorifying God in my body in this way? Am I glorifying God in this moment, with this decision, with this thought, with this activity, with this conversation, with this whatever? Am I glorifying God in this moment? And so Jesus knew that what would happen with a commandment like this is that it would probably produce a lot of self-righteous people who say, okay, so I'll say it this way. I had a youth leader one time that told me, we were actually in a mall on a youth trip, and there was like a group of girls walking through, and basically he said, hey guys, look, check out these girls over here. He was like, you can look, you just can't touch. And I was like, of course, that went against everything that my mom and dad had taught me. So I was like, oh my goodness, like this is one of my youth leaders telling me that it's okay to look, you just can't touch. Jesus knew that a commandment like don't commit adultery was going to lead to people who were self-righteous and say, okay, well, I haven't done that, so then everything else is, I'm good. And so Jesus would then say in Matthew 5, just like we looked at a couple weeks ago, how the commandment about do not murder, he said, you know, you've heard it said, do not murder, but I'm telling you that anyone who harbors that hatred or in their heart, they've already essentially committed that act of murder in their heart. And the same thing he says here in Matthew chapter 5, where he says in verse 27, you've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. You can imagine these Pharisees, self-righteous people standing around him saying, I'm good. I've obeyed all these Ten Commandments. And Jesus says, really? Have you? Well, let's go into your heart. Let's go a little bit deeper here. Because what I'm telling you is that not just the act of touching a person who's not your wife, but even the lustful thoughts that enter your mind is what I'm talking about as adultery. And so then he goes even further and says, if your right eye is causing you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it's better that you lose one of your members than your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away, because it'd be better for you to lose one of your members than for your whole body to go to hell. Here's what Jesus is saying. Sin is serious, and so do whatever you have to do to take radical action against your sin. Because if we don't, then our sin ultimately is going to destroy us. And so Jesus would say, take radical response. So he's not saying take a saw and sever your hand. He's saying sever whatever is in your life, whatever is that temptation causing you, get rid of that so that you can follow after him in holiness and honor in the way that he has called us to live. It would be like someone coming to me and saying, hey, Jared, I have a real problem with cheesecake. Like, that's my weakness, man. Like, cheesecake, like, I cannot stop cheesecake less. I can't stop eating less cheesecakes. And then you say, okay, dude, let's go eat lunch. Hey, where do you want to go? Let's go to the Cheesecake Factory. Okay, that's literally a factory for cheesecakes, okay? So why would you go into Cheesecake Factory if your weakness is to cheesecake? It's that what Jesus is saying is you remove certain things in your life that you have a propensity towards in that way. And so if there's something that's in your life right now, listen, I'm just going to get real practical. If Facebook is a struggle for you, then delete your Facebook. If you're continually battled by vacation pictures of other families or another person or a secret conversation that your spouse doesn't know about or something that's sneaky, then just get rid of it. Or if it's Twitter or Instagram, then just get rid of that. We don't need those things. If it's your computer, your laptop, your smartphone, then put something there that's going to prevent you, keep you, help you in that fight for purity, because you don't need those things. We need purity. We need holiness. We don't need to know what the next person had for lunch yesterday. If it's a person at work, then maybe you have to move your job. I don't know. If it's a neighbor, if it's a, I don't know what it is, and I'm not going to try to pick and pinpoint, but we have to take radical, Jesus is saying here is serious. He's saying, tear out your eye, cut off your hand, take serious response and action to and against your sin. Paul Tripp said that your problem and mine is not primarily that we're sexual beings, it's that we tend to love the creation more than the Creator, so that we use God's good gifts in a way that we're not created to be used. Sexual sin and struggles are not first a matter of what we do with our body, but they are first a matter of what we do with our heart. The struggle for sexual purity is not so much a struggle with sex, but with our the proneness of our hearts to wander. That is, with the tendency of every sinner, that's you and that's me, to look for fulfillment of heart where it cannot be found. I can tell you that sexual sin is an empty well. It can never, ever satisfy. Instead, it just keeps you and hooks you and draws you in until it has you as its slave. Here's my concern. In the church, we've talked, it's not that we don't talk about sex or sin. We do. We talk about it. But a lot of times it's we have this cycle where we say, okay, so repent of your sin, follow Jesus, and we have to do that. We're going to talk about that in a minute, what it looks like to repent. But so many people have been in this place before. Maybe you're here right now and you're like, yeah, you understand where I'm at. You know what I'm talking about. And for guys, we're talking about the idea of lust, and it's sort of a given understanding, but we can't overlook the ladies, because though maybe ladies' lust might look a little bit different than men's lust, it's still lusting after things. Maybe it's not the male body, because there's not a whole lot here to look at, but maybe it is the lust for a new person, or a person who better treats their spouse, or maybe it's lusting after that another position, or that maybe there's other ways that we can lust besides just the visual aspect of what we would typically ascribe to a man. But Jesus is not saying, he's not drawing, this is just singling men out. It's a struggle that we all face in different ways. But what he is saying is that we're called to do something about it, namely turn to him and surrender those things over to him and our bodies under his authority and walk in holiness. But there's a part that I think we're missing, and I want to explain it this way. So a few years ago, my wife and I were watching a documentary. And let me preface it by saying, if you know me very well, most of you know that I have a pretty strong addiction to sugar. Like, it's pretty real. In fact, it's and I don't mean to joke about it, because like there's sometimes where I'll literally go on like a fast from sweets and desserts, because like they get a grip on me. It's ridiculous. And so sometimes I think you can enjoy those things and within reason, but I have a hard time with moderation with that. And so some of you guys make desserts that are so stinking amazing, and I just can't stop myself. And so, but listen to this. So a few years back, my wife and I, so Danielle and I were watching a documentary. It's on Netflix. You can watch it. It's called Fed Up. It's a documentary about sugar. And if you've ever watched it, it basically goes through in graphic detail, like the processes, the chemical processes that happen when the moment that sugar enters your body and what it does to you and how it stores fat. And it's like, it has like the same effect that cocaine has on the brain. It's crazy. And so like, it talked about all these things, and me and her, we're watching this thing and I'm just disgusted. I'm like, oh, this is terrible. Like, sugar's so bad, and I'm never touching sugar ever again. And it's like, I went through this moment where I was like, I like forsook sugar. I'm like, all right, this is it. Me and sugar, we are done forever. I'm never touching sugar ever again, because it was just nasty. Okay. That was like Monday. Okay. The very next day, I was in the gas station, and I'm just minding my own business, walking through the candy aisle, and then there it was, this shiny orange wrapper glowing and like flashing at me. It was a Reese's Crispy Crunchy Bar. Guys, if you've never had one of these, oh man, they're so good. And see, I'm lusting after sugar right now. Like, so, and I bought it. And I devoured it, like, right then. So here's my point. What happened to me in that moment? The day before, I'd said, it's awful, it's terrible, I'm never touching it ever, ever again, ever in my life, I'm done. And the next day, I was in my car shoving my face with a candy bar. So what happened? Okay, now listen, I think this is important. Part of me believed what I heard. I believed that sugar was bad. I believed all the chemical processes that would take place in my body. But I wanted something else more. Hear me. I do. I want to be fit and healthy, but I like cake and cookies more. You see where I'm going with this? So many times in our life, we say, okay, yes, I believe that sin is wrong. We might leave a service like this and say, yes, it's bad. Sexual immorality is bad. I'm not going there. I'm not going to touch that. But then the very next moment that we have an opportunity that's presented before us, there's something inside of us that wants that more. And so we turn and we go to our own destruction. Because in that moment, we would never say it, but in that moment, we love something more than we love God. And at the end of the day, we love ourselves. We love our own pleasure. We love our own desires more than we love Him. So then what has to happen? What does our response have to be? Well, for sure, it's repentance. But we're going to see it's not just repentance. Look in Psalm 51. So one of the most tragic stories in Scripture that most of us know very well is the story of King David, a man after God's own heart. Let me stop there. A man after God's own heart. So if you're in here this morning and you say, that could never be me, it could be you. That could never, I would never make that decision. I would never go down that road. I would never have that conversation. I would never make that connection. That's never going to be me. It could be you. It could be me. Psalm 51, David, man after God's own heart. The story goes, David was in a place where he shouldn't have been, at a time when he shouldn't have been there, looking at someone that he shouldn't have been looking at. He lusted after Bathsheba, and then he went after her. James tells us that desire, that each one of us is lured and is tempted when we are lured and enticed by our own desires, and then desire, when it's full grown, gives birth to sin, and then sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. That's exactly the cycle that you see happen in the life of David. He saw something he desired. He went after it. And then ultimately, we know what happened. And so he went after Bathsheba. He took another man's wife. Because she got pregnant, he tried to cover up that by having her husband murdered. So now is he an adulterer, he's also a murderer. And now he's in the mess. He's covered up in the mess. And then, as sin always does, it comes out. And he's exposed. And then I want you to read the words of Psalm 51. This is the aftermath of what's happened. And so God has so brought David to his knees and so crushed him under the weight of conviction over his sin. And these are the words that David writes in repentance and confession to God. This is what he says. God, have mercy on me, O God. According to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. But behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I'll be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sin and blot out all of my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me, but restore unto me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. And then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. David cries with all of his heart in complete and utter brokenness over his sin. He looks to the only one who can provide not only forgiveness, but also rescue from a desire to sin. And he prays this prayer. He says, create in me a clean heart, O God. Listen, the words are literally, you know, in the beginning, in Genesis 1:1, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The word there is the same here. The word to create literally means to bring something out of nothing, to create something that does not exist before. So David's saying this, oh God, I don't need you to like wipe away my heart. I need you to give me a brand new one, because there's nothing inside of me that's clean or pure or holy or remotely like you. So God, would you create something in me that's not there? Because at every moment of every day, I'm tempted and lured by other things, and I don't want to follow after those things. I want to follow after you. So would you create in me a desire for purity and the desire to know and follow after you? I want to love you more than anything in this world. I don't want to be lured and enticed by things that are lesser than you. I want to only look to you. Because ultimate satisfaction and ultimate pleasure is only found in him. Well, if you search for it anywhere else, it will only lead to your destruction. So you and I have to get to a point where we so desire Jesus that everything else that's opposed to him it pales in comparison to the pleasures that he provides in his presence and his spirit. So listen, it's not just about, let's just say no to sin. It's not enough to just say no to sin. You have to say yes to something greater. You have to say yes to a life of following after him, because he's the greater pleasure than anything this world could ever offer us. Worship team, you guys can come on up. We're going to sing a song together, and we're going to have a time of response. And my hope is that we could, in this moment, take our eyes off of obeying a set of rules or saying no to certain things and have a moment of saying yes to Jesus, where we say, God, I want what you want for me. I want to be pure as you are pure. I want your desires to rule and reign in my heart. Not the desires for sin or self. And family, listen, I wish I could tell you that I've always been a man of purity who's walked faithfully after God, who's lived as if my body was not my own, but it belonged to him. And I wish I could say to you that I've always lived under the authority of God on my life and in my body and in my sexuality, but I can't. And so I won't stand here or this morning and say that I'm the perfect model of this, because I'm not. In fact, I've seen firsthand destruction of my own choices and decisions in my own life. and where sin leads to, and it always leads to hurt and brokenness and heart. And maybe that's you this morning. Maybe you're facing the consequences of your sin, or maybe you're facing the consequences of someone else's sin on your life. And it hurts and it's hard. So I can tell you that I've felt that firsthand, but I've learned so much about repentance and failing bad and throwing myself at the mercy of God. And so maybe that's where you need to be this morning, just a moment to just throw yourself at the feet of Jesus, where we say, have mercy on me, O God. We're going to sing, "Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace." So that's my prayer for all of us this morning, that we would be so captured by the beauty of Jesus that we wouldn't even give a second thought to the fading, temporary, fake pleasures of sin. And then we're going to do this. So right now, I want this to be a moment that maybe there's some of you who are just captured, and you'd say, "Man, I'm trapped. I've been living this secret sin that nobody knows. My husband doesn't know. My wife doesn't know. No, they don't know what I'm walking through right now and what I've trapped in. And I don't know what to do. And I need help. And I need a way out. I want to give you that way out." The first thing is confession and repentance. And that's between you and the Lord, where you fall on your face before God and you confess and you repent. That can literally, repentance is like a radical change, a cutting off of one direction and going another. But there's many of you who've done that before, and you've walked down the same road, and you don't know your way out. Right now, you're actually going to get, if you're on our email list, you're going to get an email in your inbox. And I've tried to do this in the most sensitive way possible, because I understand how real this is. And you need to know that there's a way that you can get help. And so we have try to make it as simple as possible. If you're in the room and you'd say, "I need help. I need somebody to come alongside of me and support. I need accountability. I need some help here, because I'm tired of walking this road." You're going to get an email in your inbox, and there's going to be a link that you can click. It's not going to go public. It's not going to go somewhere on Facebook. It's going to go to us, to me, so that we can follow up with you and say, "Hey, let's get a plan so that we can walk this road together, a road of purity, a road of following after Jesus, so that we can stop this cycle of sin in our lives." So let's pray. Lord Jesus, I can't begin to know the deep burdens on each heart this morning, but I know that You know each and every one of them perfectly. You know where someone failed yesterday and this week. You know the struggles that they're facing right now. But I also know, God, the victory that we can have in You and the freedom that we can have from our chains of sin. So God, in this moment, my prayer is that those chains of sin would be broken right now. God, by Your Spirit, would You convict? Would You draw to Yourself? Would You, by Your grace, grant repentance? And if it's you this morning, then maybe your prayer needs to be like David. Oh, God, have mercy on me. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me from my sin. Cleanse me. Create in me a clean heart, oh God. And then I think your next step needs to be to click that link and let somebody know so that we can walk with you.